Again, it's good to see each one of you here this morning, and I hope and pray you've come prepared to hear the Word of God. And I ask that you might be mindful of our brother this morning as he stands before us, that he be able to deliver it according to the direction which the Spirit has given him. I'll give to you our brother and apostle, Don McIndoe.
Gordon, I do ask an interest in your prayers this morning. I keep degenerating into spasms of coughing from time to time, and I'm getting very tired of it, but it just keeps coming back. I'm happy to see you all. I'm happy to be able to be here with you this day. The Lord did touch my heart as I was preparing about 3 weeks ago for this sermon that I was supposed to preach last week. I was, to make my preparations, I began to read in the writings of the Apostle Paul. I started in and I read of Romans and Corinthians. And there was a scripture there that I'd never given attention to before, that just implanted itself upon my mind and my heart, and I couldn't quit thinking about it. And so I'd like to bring some of these thoughts to you today. I'm going to begin with a text found in Galatians chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 2 and then verses 9 and 10. Verse 2 says this: "Bear ye one another's burden, so fulfill the law of Christ." This is how we do it. How we fulfill the will of our Heavenly Father. The words that He gave to His Son. Verse 9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." Very early in his ministry, the Apostle Paul saw clearly the need that we all have for this kind of Christian living that he described here in his letter to the Galatians. I'm going to turn now to the book of Acts, and I'm going to read a lot of little short sections in the book of Acts. We'll just skip from one to another, but I'm going to read now in chapter 11, his first missionary trip, really. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he made that great change in his life because of the experience he had on the road to Damascus and converted to the service of Jesus Christ, he didn't have a very easy time of it when he went to Jerusalem, to Israel, because they all knew him. They all knew him as an enemy, and they feared him. And they were very reluctant to receive him. Matter of fact, the members of the Lord's ministry were equally reluctant to receive him. And shortly afterward, they sent him back to his home in Tarsus, a long ways away from Jerusalem, sticking way up there where the peninsula of Turkey today sticks out into the Mediterranean Sea, right there where it starts on the south western side, is the city of Tarsus. That's where he grew up. And they sent him home. But then one of the servants of Jesus Christ made the long journey to go up to Tarsus and to convince him to begin a ministry with him. And they went down to Antioch. And Antioch is well north of Jerusalem, on the coast, well north of Jerusalem and very close to present-day Turkey. And while they were, he was there with Barnabas. And Barnabas is not his real name. And you know, I might have read that before, but I looked it up, and that was really a nickname that the disciples gave him. His real name was, I don't know how you would say it, J-O-S-E-S. That was his real name. But they all called him Barnabas because that means the son of encouragement. And I guess it's really a fitting title because when all the disciples sent Paul back to his home, it was Barnabas that went up to see him and meet with him and study with him and encourage him to begin his ministry. And so they went back down to Antioch, and we're reading about this now. In chapter 11, I'm going to read verses 25 through 30. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Holy Spirit that there should be a great dearth, a lack, that means a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul, or the Apostle Paul later. And you know, this was when they went back to Jerusalem, and they had this aid for the people that were suffering there in Jerusalem for lack of work and lack of food and all. It was the year 49 AD. And that was the year when Claudius, the emperor, that the prophet had spoken about, when this great famine took over the parts of the world. And it started right there in Israel. And I think primarily, probably, because of persecution of the believers by their Jewish relatives and family members and neighbors and the church. That's an interesting thought. And then, shortly after that, Barnabas and Saul went off to the island of Crete out in the Mediterranean. They spent a year or so there on that island of Crete. And then they came back, and we find them back together again in Antioch, teaching and working. And they're going to begin another journey. It's going to be their second journey. But you remember the story that Barnabas and Paul had kind of a falling out about who they were going to take with him. So Barnabas went on his journey back to Crete, and Paul took Silas, minister named Silas, with him. They had not yet been called. They would be, but they had not yet been called to be apostles when they began this journey. And so we're going to begin talking about that journey now as we go through the book of Acts a little bit. And I had to keep continually had to keep going back and turning to the back of my Bible and looking at the map, just to see all these places they went. They're starting out on a journey very shortly now. And I'm just guessing. I kind of took a little measuring stick and looked at the scale of miles and just tried to figure as the crow would fly over the mountains, not going up and down them, as the crow would fly, they'd probably travel 500 miles just to get to their destination. And then another 500 miles coming home. Coming home was easier because it was by ship. But that first 500 miles on foot over rugged mountains through the realms of Turkey. That's a mountainous area. And they traveled by foot. It's kind of hard for us to think about making a 500-mile journey by foot. And the way they had to do it, it was a lot more than 500 miles and difficult. But they're going to begin on this journey now. And in chapter 16 of Acts, we're going to read here a few verses. Chapter 16, I'm going to start with verse 6. It says, "Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia." I guess you'd have to look to see where all these places are. You might have to look at your map. I just got one with me to help me. They started out from Antioch, down below Turkey, and they started and they went north, and they went up to Tarsus, the home of the Apostle Paul, and then up into the mountains, sort of toward the northwest. And when they got up about halfway there, the Apostle Paul wanted to go over and visit the people in Galatia. But the Lord said, no, don't go. That was off to the east of them. And they continued to go north until they were getting close to the Black Sea up there. And that's where Bithynia is. And they wanted to go to Bithynia once again. The Lord said no. He prevented them from making the journey to Galatia, to Bithynia. And so now we see this. And it said, "And they passed by Mysia. They came down to Troas." And if you want to look at your map, Troas is a city right on the edge of the Aegean Sea. Clear over here. They started out down here in Antioch, and they walked all this way through the mountains over here to the almost to the Bosporus, where the entrance is into the Black Sea. And they took them down there. And then there was a marvelous experience that the apostle had. Verse 9. "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia." That's why the Lord didn't want him to go to Galatia. That's why he didn't want him to take off and go up farther north along the edges of the Black Sea to Bithynia. The Lord had a purpose in this journey, and he was going to take them to Macedonia. Another interesting name and a word. So they went by ship. They're in Troas now, a seaport there on the Aegean Sea. They got a ship, and they made a little short journey from Troas. They crossed the Aegean Sea, and they landed at a little town, and I don't know the name of it, but 6 miles inland was the city of Philippi. That's their first stop, the city of Philippi, named after King Philip. You know who King Philip was? He was the father of Alexander the Great. You know, we read about the Greek Empire. We talk about the Greek Empire. Alexander was a Macedonian. He was not really a Greek at all. Matter of fact, the big cities of Greece, Sparta and Athens and those cities, they didn't help Alexander at all in his great incursion and invasion that went clear over into India. They weren't a part of it, hardly. It was Macedonia. Today, that's a part of Greece, but in that time, it was a separate kingdom. Philippi had once been one of the capital city of Macedonia. It was an important city, but it had begun to lose its importance as the years went by. But there, Paul made his first convert in the city of Philippi. Let's turn over to verse 13. Same chapter, 16 of Acts. Verse 13. I'm going to read now verses 13 through 50. "And on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted there." I guess I should say why they did that on a Sabbath day, because they weren't allowed to go into the synagogues and talk to the Jews. The Jews there in Philippi didn't want to hear him. And they didn't want to hear anything about the gospel and about his experiences. So they took themselves out of the countryside. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. And when she was baptized and her household, they besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She put a lot of pressure on them. And so they did. They stayed there in Lydia's house. And that's interesting to me. She was a seller of purple. In the old world, purple was one of the fabulous colors of royalty. It was made by taking from some tiny little mollusk that grew only there around the Aegean Sea, and take that mollusk, a snail-like animal, and squeeze some juice out of him that they've made into a purple dye. They were only people that made that purple dye in the whole world. And so anybody like the royalties of different nations that wanted a purple robe, they had to get it from there. And that was the living that this Lydia had. Well, you know the story also in this chapter. As we read on toward the end of this chapter, Paul and Silas got into trouble with the people there in Philippi, and they were cast into prison. And you remember they were in prison. They were praying and singing in their cell down in the dungeons there when a great earthquake came and shook the prison and opened the doors and tore loose the chains. And the jailer had this experience with the Apostle Paul, and he was converted to the gospel. He and all of his family were converted. The next day, when the leaders of the city of Philippi came to see what had transpired there in the prison house, and they talked to the jailer, the jailer told them, this is a man who is a citizen of Rome. And they were suddenly frightened. They had taken, whipped and beaten and imprisoned without trial or without good reason, a citizen of Rome. And they were frightened. And they tried to get Paul and Silas to leave. And they said, no, we don't want to leave. You know, you've put us in this position. Now you find a way to get us out. But the city magistrates themselves took Paul and Silas and whatever party was with them, and they left Philippi and they took them out of the city. They walked about another 100 miles, and they came to another Macedonian city called Thessalonica. And we know that Paul wrote letters to the Philippians. He wrote letters to the Thessalonians, and he had wonderful experiences with these people in these places. And so they walked all the way over to Thessalonica, and now I'm going to turn to chapter 17. See what transpired in Thessalonica. I'm going to begin with verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. There was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them. And 3 Sabbath days he reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now, I'm sure he was there. Because of the things that transpired, I'm sure he may have been there more than just 3 weeks. But he spent 3 Sabbath days there in the synagogue with these people, reasoning with them, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead. And this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude. And of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy. They took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. And they gathered a company and they set out all the city on an uproar. They assaulted the house of Jason. The home of Jason is where Paul and Silas were staying while they were there in Thessalonica. They assaulted the house of Jason. And certain brethren unto the, and carried and drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, these they have turned the world upside down, are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another king, one Jesus. Now, Paul and Silas were not with them. Jason was taken before the magistrates, and he was going to be in prison. And he told them that we're talking about Roman citizens. And so they didn't do anything severe to Jason and his accompanying, the brothers that went with him to see the city magistrates. But they went back to the home, and they found Paul and Silas, who'd been out in the streets, and they sent them out of town again. So they spent a little while in Philippi. They spent a little while in Thessalonica. Now they're going to pay another trip in chapter 17. Let's read verses 10 to 15. Beginning with verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, and also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. So here in Berea, he found a group of people that were different than some of the ones that he'd been ministering to. They listened to the scriptures. They compared what was written in the scriptures with what Paul was telling them, and they found that it really was true. They didn't just shut their minds like other people had. And the apostle says, these are a different kind of people than the others that we have met here. And they're speaking both of the Jews that lived there and of the Gentiles who lived there in that part. But once again, the Jews came down from Thessalonica when they heard that Paul was there and having success. They came down and they made all kinds of threats to the people there in Berea. And so they took them out of the city and they sent them on southward in a ship down to the Greeks, to Athens and Corinth. And they ministered there, and then they took a ship and went back home again. But this is just brief. You think about it. Here in two chapters that we have read, we have covered thousands and thousands of miles on foot and days and days and days spent in study with people. It was a difficult 3 years this journey took them. But this was what the Lord had in mind when they set out from Antioch. And he gave him that dream about a person there in Macedonia saying, come over here. There were people there whose hearts were ready. People there whose hearts were open. I really don't know. This could just be me. I don't know if you have read from time to time the writings of Paul as he wrote to the different churches where he had ministered. The book of Romans, and the book of Corinthians, the book of Thessalonians, of the Ephesians, of the Colossians, of the Philippians. There's a difference. There's a difference in the kinds of writings that Paul sent. So many times I've noticed when I'm reading in Romans and I'm reading in 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians that the apostle, when he's writing to these people, he's writing and he's telling them about problems that he sees in their midst, things that he recognizes. They've got a change in their lives. But when he's writing to Thessalonica, when he's writing to Philippi, to Ephesus, it's like a loving father writing to his children. Paul loved those people, and they loved him, and they respected him. They had a relationship that was closer than some of the relationships that maybe the ministry went out and had with other people. But Paul had this wonderful relationship with the people of Macedonia. And when I was reading in 2 Corinthians, and I got to chapter 8, I was reading about his words to the Corinthians about his experiences in Macedonia, up in the northern part, in Philippi, in Berea, Thessalonica. And what I read is the passage that touched my heart a few weeks ago when I was first started studying about this scripture, this sermon. Let's read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We're going to read the first 5 verses. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. Now that's kind of an awkward arrangement of words there. What he's saying, we want you to know. We want you Galatians to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. How that in a great trial of affliction, the people in Macedonia, when they received the Apostle Paul, they were afflicted. The Jews began it, and the Jews encouraged the pagan leaders of these cities to make life miserable for this Christian community. Many of them lost their work. They lost their jobs. They lost their lands, their homes. But what he's saying, the trial of great affliction, the abundance of their joy, and their deep poverty abounded unto riches of their liberality. Think about that. Their deep poverty generated a great unselfishness and liberality toward others. That's not human nature. God was working with his people, and that's why the Apostle Paul said, the grace of God has touched their lives. I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. In his teachings to these people, first in Philippi, then in Thessalonica, then in Berea, however long he was with them, he did bring up the need of those early Christians in Jerusalem that we read about when we first began. That prophecy that there were many that were going to suffer for lack of food because of the inability to pay for it. They were suffering. A great famine. Josephus wrote, I have written down here and I didn't read it. Josephus wrote in his history of these times, a famine did oppress them at that time. And many people died for the lack of what was necessary to procure food. And so everywhere they went, they were talking to the different people about the needs in Jerusalem. And then he said, though, he gave it, but not as we had hoped. What did he hope for? He hoped that they would love these people enough that they would give them a little bit of aid that they could take back to their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. They didn't do that. They gave abundantly. They gave more than Silas and Paul wanted to take from them. But they carried it back to Jerusalem. That was the verse, or the reading, that touched my heart, caused me to begin to think about how God wants us to deal with needy people, how God wants us to care and help others. I guess what impressed my mind the most, I see two different people. Completely different. I see two peoples living on different continents, citizens of different lands, who speak a different language, and their culture is completely opposite one another. And yet these people in Macedonia opened up their hearts because of the grace of God to help their brothers and sisters in a foreign land that were in need. What do the scriptures tell us about a believer's responsibility to the poor and the needy? What's the Old Testament tell us? You know, I'm going to go back and read just a few words here of Deuteronomy, chapter 15 of Deuteronomy. I'm going to read just verse 11. Here's the law of Moses given to the people who are going to be God's children. For the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in the land. A definite law, part of the law of Moses. But that's not all that was said in the law of Moses. Other places in Deuteronomy, and I'm not going to read them because there are too many and they're kind of hard to find. But in Deuteronomy chapter 24, the Lord talks to the Jewish people about their harvest. And these were all agricultural people, with animals or with crops. And the Lord gave them specific directions about their crops and about their harvest. He said, if you have a crop, you don't go and harvest it clear up to the edges of your boundary. And you don't go into the corners. You leave that for the poor people in your midst, that they can go out and harvest the grains or whatever it is. When you pick your olives off your olive trees, you just go up in that tree and you climb in that tree and you get on your ladders and you pick it one time. And the olives that you missed and the ones that weren't quite ready, you leave on the tree for the poor people to come. And when you're harvesting your grapes, you go through and you pick the grapes off the vine just one time. And you don't go back and look for those little clusters that were hidden behind some leaves or the ones that were not quite ripe yet. You leave that for the poor and for the needy. And then in Deuteronomy chapter 14, it said, every third year that comes along, you give a tithe of all you raise. You give it to the ministry, to the Levites, because they have no work. They're spent all their time in the temple. And they also take care of the poor and the widows and the orphans. Yes, the law of Moses was very specific about our duties to the poor and the needy. How about the Christian law? Just a couple readings. There's lots of them. Just a couple. I'm going to go to Paul, writings of Paul, first of all in Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 6. That's still Thessalonians. I know there's a Timothy in here. Chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 17 and 18. He's telling Timothy what he needs to be doing and how he needs to be teaching. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. And I'd like to read one passage out of St. Matthew from the words of Christ, chapter 25. I'm not going to read it all, but I'll start with verse 31. Chapter 25 of Matthew, verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall he gather all nations, and he shall separate them one from another. And as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the beginning, from the foundation of the world. For I was a hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. And then shall the righteous answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. The basis of division. That sounds important to me. And I'm not even referring to the place in Acts, in the chapter 2 of Acts, where it says they had all things common among them. What's the Book of Mormon say about our responsibility? I'm going to turn, first of all, to Mosiah chapter 2. Found on page 222. And read just a few verses. Beginning with verse 40. Read down to 44. And again I say unto the poor, ye that have not, and yet have sufficient, that you remain from day to day, that ye remain from day to day, I mean, that all you that deny the beggar because you have not, I would say unto you, I would say in your hearts, that I give not because I have not, but if I had, I would give. And now if you say this in your heart, you remain guiltless. Otherwise you are condemned, and your condemnation is just, for you covet that which you have not received. And now for the sake of these things which I have spoken unto you, that is for the sake of retaining a remission of your sins. Brothers and sisters, we in the waters of baptism received a remission of our sins. Now, what we're hearing from King Benjamin, how we can keep that remission of sins throughout our lifetime. Retaining a remission of your sins from day to day, that you walk guiltless before God. I would that you should impart of your substance to the poor, every man according to that which he hath, such as feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, visiting the sick, administering to the relief both spiritually and temporally according to their wants, and see that all these things are done in wisdom. Are done in wisdom. God doesn't, just like Paul didn't want the Thessalonians to give too much. The Lord doesn't want us to injure our children or our home, lose our homes. Use wisdom and order, for it is not requisite that a man should run faster than what he has strength. And I'm going to read also in the book of Alma a couple of verses. Chapter 1 of Alma, again with verse 40. It's found on 300, the very bottom of 301. And they did impart of their substance, every man according to that which he had, to the poor and the needy and the sick and the afflicted. And they did not wear costly apparel, yet they were neat and comely. And thus they did establish the affairs of the church, and thus they did begin to have continually peace again, notwithstanding all their persecution. Well, you know, you can't talk about what our responsibilities are financially without reading what Malachi told us. Let's turn over to chapter 3 of Malachi. Important words. I'm only going to read a few verses here, 8, 9, and 10. Will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, you know, when I read that verse 10, I kind of read that little word all like it was bold-faced, and it isn't. But that's something that the Lord told us. We don't pay our tithing. We bring all our tithing. We don't just take a little amount that's convenient and call it tithing. We bring all our tithe of what we make. You know, if we go over to the words of Christ in the Book of Mormon, I love the fact that he repeated these words of Malachi to the New Testament church, because it was to be a law that they would fulfill through New Testament times, and they did not have the words of Malachi, and so he repeated it. I'm glad to see it there. We are to pay our tithings. But you know, as you think about what Malachi wrote and what Jesus said, they didn't just say, give your tithing. They said, and your offerings. Now, those of you who are members here, you know that we have other expenses. We have offerings. We have a Sunday school fund. We have a local fund. We have a common fund. We have a building fund. We have a Central America fund. We have an Africa fund and an India fund. Bring your offerings. Well, everything that I've really told you up to this point has been very scriptural, based right on the scripture. Now, I would like to talk to you about my reflections upon these scriptures and how they might apply to my life. You be the judge whether or not it's a correct application or reflection. Just where are all these thoughts leading me? Well, I'll have to tell you, frankly, they're leading me to other continents. Like in the days of Paul. They're leading me to other nations. They're leading me to people who speak a different language and maybe are a different race. And vastly different culturally than we ourselves. They're leading me to places like Honduras and the Philippines and Kenya and Tanzania, India, where the vast majority of your brothers and sisters are poor and needy. That's where it's leading me. I have poor brothers and sisters. I have brothers and sisters who don't eat regular meals. I have brothers and sisters who save up what little money they can and buy clothes that are laying out on the edge of the street that people in America donated and somebody sold them over there to be sold again. I have brothers and sisters that every Sunday meet together under a mango tree or a eucalyptus tree. They don't have a church to worship in. They don't have no way to get out of the rain or the snow or whatever it is. You know, I know many of you, most of you pray every day. And I'm hoping that most of you, all of you, when in your prayers that you do pray as Jesus taught us. Father, let thy will be done here in earth as it is in heaven. Well, I don't do it exactly like that. Let thy will be done in my life as it is in heaven. What is the will of God in this latter day? You know, if I said, well, I want to turn over to Revelation chapter 14 and read verse 6. Do I have to read it? Raise your hand if you know what's in Revelation 14 and 6. Come on, I want to see a lot of hands. I don't see very many. And I saw another angel. What did he see? An angel flying through the midst of heaven with the everlasting gospel to preach to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And why? For what purpose to every kindred, tongue, and people? That every man would have an opportunity to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And above all, makes me think of the first song we sang today. Oh, Israel, Israel, open your hearts that the children of Israel might hear the word of Jesus Christ and be gathered home to their homeland once again. That is the primary will, purpose of God and Jesus Christ in this day in which we live. That this gospel be preached in all the world. That we be an example to all the world. Not just a few here and there, all the world. Well, that particular aspect of God's will is funded by your tithing. Our bishop's agent had to give a sad report the other night that this last year we gave 25% less than we did the year before. Now, I know we live in a difficult time. I know prices are increasing. I know jobs are being lost. But, you know, I could look through the telephone book there and I'd find 50 or 60 people in this local here that are wage earners. And I know that Jesus Christ has told each one of you, give all your tithing and your offerings to the Lord. I know we live in a difficult time. It's not only is it difficult economically, people losing their jobs, prices going up all the time. But you know, I'd just like to take a moment, if you will permit me, and tell you what happened with your offerings. Your tithing sends the gospel out into all the world. The will of God in this latter day. That is His priority. It should be ours. That we are helping in this great work. But I'd like to tell you what happened with some of the offerings that you have given as well. Like in the Central America Fund. We were able. This may not seem important to everybody. But we were able to put a cement floor in every house of our people who had little children playing down there in the dirt. We were able to put a roof on homes that hadn't been repaired for years. We were able to put electricity in every house of our members when it was available. And running pure drinking water when it was available. We were able to build churches. We were able to meet people's medical needs. All these things were done with our offerings. Are they worthwhile that we can do these kinds of things for our brothers and sisters? Yes, you know they are. They're worthwhile. But in Africa, I heard people time and time again when we were meeting under the shade of a tree, oh, pray for us that we might have a church one day. I had people time and time again, oh, pray for us. My daughter is sick and I have no way to get her help. Can we do more than pray for them? Certainly we pray for them. You remember these people, I hope, every day. You remember they need churches. They need houses. They need medical care. And they don't ask for it. But is there more that we can do than pray? I guess I'd like to read one little passage in Alma again. Chapter 16. I'm going to begin down at the bottom of page 429 with verse 219. Yea, humble yourselves, continue in prayer unto him. Cry unto him when you are in your fields, yea, over all your flocks. Cry unto him in your houses, yea, over all your household, both morning and midday and evening. Yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto him against the devil, which is an enemy to all righteousness. Cry unto him over the crops of your fields, that you may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your fields, that they may increase. But this is not all. You must pour out your souls in your closets, in your secret places, and in your wilderness. Yea, and when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your heart be full, drawn out in prayer unto him continually for the welfare, also the welfare of those that are around you. And now, behold, my brethren, I say unto you, don't suppose this is all. For after you've done all these things, if you turn away the needy and the naked, if you visit not the sick and the afflicted, impart of your substance, if you have, to those who stand in need, I say unto you, if you not do any of these things, behold, your prayer is vain. That's a lesson I need to always keep in my mind when I'm praying for some sick and needy person. In the Book of Commandments, the Lord told the church in the early year, the first, second year of our existence, this is a day of tithing and sacrifice. Tithing is hard. Lord said he wants our tithes. And if need be, we make a sacrifice. We do without something. And if you don't have an offering to give to our secretary, our treasurer, for the India Fund or for the African Fund or the Central America Fund, if you don't have enough, make a sacrifice and don't buy that bottle of Coke you buy every Saturday. Don't go to that movie. Make a sacrifice and put a dollar in that fund. And you'll watch it grow as the grace of God works within your life. You'll watch it grow. You make a little sacrifice and it will grow. Well, I mean, I know this is a difficult time in our nation, other nations as well. Many of us feel a pinch. This year was the first year since I retired that my salary, my retirement income decreased. It's a pinch. We have a hard time getting along with it at maximum. And when it begins to decrease, we feel the pinch. But that's what happened in Macedonia. They were pinched. They were hurting far more than any of us, I'm sure. And yet they gave abundantly because Paul said the grace of God touched their hearts. And they gave abundantly for their needy brothers and sisters. Well, I had one more scripture to read, but I don't need to read it. It's the one about in Isaiah when he's talking to his people about fasting and praying. And he asked them, you know, what is the fast that I've chosen? Is it not to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, help those in need? That's the fast, the sacrifice that God's asked of his people. And I know we live in it. Our nation's seeing tough times, but these other nations, it's going to be even worse. This work of God has got to go out to all the world. I know we can't do all the things that we did once in Mexico in all these places that we can go, but we can make a little effort to help them with these other funds, these offerings that we have to give, and always with our tithing, all of our tithing, the full tenth of it, we can do that. And God will help us, and he'll bless us. Well, thank you for letting me air my reflections out upon you. They all were a result of reading that few verses right there in the 8th chapter of 2 Corinthians about a country I really had never given much attention to before, Macedonia. God bless you each.